Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you all this morning. And if you have your Bible, please turn in it to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. Jonah chapter 2. We have a lot of events coming up, and I only want to color a couple in just for your sake. That gospel night is huge because it's an invitation not only to your friends, but to unbelieving folks in your schools or your teams or whatever it is that you're up to, people that you know, high schoolers. We want them to know the gospel. And so it's an opportunity that's a night where you get to serve by ensuring that you invite people who need to hear it. And so I just wanted to kind of follow up on that so you know what our heart is behind it. And part of our heart for that is actually found here in the book of Jonah. That's why we've turned to this book, because this is a book by which God shows his salvation and his compassion in such an astounding way. Jonah chapter 2. And because of the way that this is in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 2 actually begins at the end of chapter 1. So verse 17 of chapter 1 is where we're going to begin, and it'll take us to verse 10 of chapter 2. Let's read God's word together. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again, look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for God's help in understanding it. Father, thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you that in it we see a sense not only of this prophet's despair and this prophet's disobedience, but it is a story that reminds us of our very own versions of those same things. All of us have wandered from you. All of us have disobeyed you. All of us have gone away from you. And yet this is a story of God's lavish grace, of a grace that is so uncommon in this world because it's supernatural. Help us, Lord, even as we see and study this prayer of Jonah from the depths of the sea, to recognize that the grace that Jonah found has come to us as well, that God is gracious and he doesn't change in any way. That grace extended then is extended to us now, and now we see it most clearly in the person and work of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the story. Help us to understand it, and so by it we might live in the same way you delivered Jonah and eventually hear the Ninevites. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I've told the story before of our journey, our family's journey through cancer with our oldest daughter. That happened when she was 2 years old. And we remember the symptoms and the signs of all of that season. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't pleasant. And at every turn, there was a sense at which we felt like we couldn't sink much lower. It began with a fever and discoloration of skin and her going pale and bruising and us just thinking, well, maybe this is some kind of virus or some kind of thing that with some medicine we'll get rid of. Very shortly after, we're in a hospital and we're hearing the word cancer and we're kind of numb and not sure really what to do. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what do you do when you're in a place like this? And this isn't just unique to us. This is what many people have gone through is, well, the only way to get better is to get worse. Not sure if you knew that, but that's the only way it works when you're dealing with cancer. The only way through leukemia is actually to just kill off all your blood entirely. Make it so that your counts read zero. The things that we don't even think about, the blood that courses through our veins, and we don't even realize that there's supposed to be a particular measurement and a particular health to that blood, we don't even think about it twice. The doctors are saying it's not just that the blood is bad, it's that we have to annihilate it so that it can get better. Sometimes it's true, the saying that you've heard, that the way up is down. And so it is with a man like Jonah. Jonah, seemingly in this story, there's only going down for him. In fact, it's been told that way, and I got to listen to Caden's sermon on chapter 1. It was excellent, and he highlighted this to you, and you saw it in the text. At every turn, all Jonah does is go further and further down. And it's meant to read that way for you to reflect on the direction Jonah's going. Jonah should be going to Nineveh, but as the word of the Lord comes to him, he goes down to Tarshish. After being on the ship for a while, and there's chaos and storms and turmoil all around him, he goes down into the heart of this ship. And then to solve the problem, Jonah goes down into the depths of the sea. We come to chapter 2, where if Jonah is to come back up again, he has to sink even further. The way better for Jonah, the way to get better, the way to come back up, the way to find new life is to lose it. Jonah has to undergo this process. And Jonah undergoes this process as a disobedient and wayward prophet. And he undergoes this process, and this story isn't some kind of allegory. Don't put yourself in there, but this is a portrait in some way of what it looks like for every sinner who needs to repent. What's interesting in Jonah's mind is that he's so upset that God would have a message for the Ninevites of repenting and turning to God, but Jonah is the very one who personally is turning away from God. God desires to be merciful to Nineveh, but Jonah doesn't realize that God first must be merciful to him. God desires to save Nineveh, but he doesn't realize that before God saves Nineveh, God will deliver him from the depths of the sea. That's where we find him at this point. You went through chapter 1 seeing just in some ways, a comedic story of this prophet who runs away from God. But God's theology is one that you're very aware of. It's a you can run, but you can't hide kind of God. That's great that you can try to get away from God, but God is not someone you can escape. God is not someone you can hide from. God is not someone that you can get away from. And so no sooner does Jonah take a trip to Spain, which is a lovely, lovely place to try to visit, and no sooner does he pay to get on a ship, no sooner is he out to sea, furthest that he possibly could imagine to be from Nineveh, that God finds him there. And if you had doubts of God being involved in this, there's no coincidence in this story. The sailors, they kind of come up with this like gambling game, right? They're like, well, if we're going to figure out who's messing this whole thing up, we might as well like roll some dice and see what happens. And by chance, we'll just throw someone off the ship if we had to. It's not chance that it lands on Jonah. God causes that to happen. It's not chance that Jonah is thrown overboard into the sea. God causes that to happen. And what we see here, we're in that place of this story that everyone knows so well. We finally come to Jonah and the fish. Some struggle with this idea. Some wonder if this story ever really happened. Some say this is scientifically impossible. Some say it doesn't tell us what that great fish is, and that means the writer of this book is ashamed to admit that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And I would just urge you to remember, if science were meant to explain everything, science would be God, but God is God. I don't need science to prove anything to me. In fact, when God works in a way like this, it reminds me of his godness, that he can do things that I might not be able to understand, or else he wouldn't be God. If this story is a struggle for you, then many other stories in the Bible will be a struggle for you as well. Namely, and most importantly, there is a man from Nazareth who lived a life, and a perfect one at that, who died a death that all of us deserve and is risen from the grave. If you think fish swallowing people is crazy, you'll never be able to believe in a Savior who died and rose again. This isn't a crazy story, friends. And though we've all learned it by coloring it in on a page in Awana or what, RIP, Adventure Club, and whatever else we've done here in children's church and growing up, going probably hearing this at a camp, like it's an interesting story. And at times we think of it as a funny story, but friend, what you need to see about this story is Jonah can't sink any lower. And that's exactly where God can lift him up. That story is the same for all of us. That in our relationship with God, we have to come to our lowest point before we're able to be lifted up by the grace of God. We have to come to a recognition of our fallenness, a recognition of the consequences of our sin, a recognition of what it means when we disobey and go astray from the Word of God. We have to come to a place where it feels like if nothing changes, I'll lose my life. And when you lose your life that way, God can give you a new one. Jonah had to see it. My friend, this story is written so that you see it too. There are three movements in this text that I want to highlight for you to bring you to what's ultimately the climax of this chapter. And the climax of this chapter, though it bookends with a great fish, its intention is to show you a greater God. And the climax of this entire chapter is found in verse 9, where Jonah says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah knows it because his life can't be any worse. And Jonah knows it because there is someone with him, even in the depths of the sea. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's three movements in this text that I want to highlight to you that will help us see what Jonah saw, will help us believe what Jonah believed, would help us to take our sins seriously the way Jonah did, and would help us to reflect on God the way Jonah did, will help us to say, as Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord. The first of those is Jonah's trouble at sea. Jonah's trouble at sea. You see, at the end of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah up. There's some confusion about that word appointed. What does it mean? Some have tried to translate a different way. I like the ESV translation, and I'm sure Caden likes the LSB translation, but they're one and the same thing. The idea here is that when God said something to this fish, it did it. And it's not, some have tried to say, well, this is a really special project. God must have created an entirely new fish to come swallow Jonah up. Well, we have no idea, and it really doesn't matter. What we know is that one of God's creatures has been appointed to a great task. And what's amazing is that though God has spoken to his prophet and given him direction and instruction, that prophet was unable to obey, but God speaks to a fish, and it does exactly what God says. Jonah is sinking into the sea, sinking to the point that he's despairing for his life. That's why in verse 7 he says, "My life was fainting away." The idea is his life was in such a weak position. His life was so fragile, so feeble. His life was to the point of dying. Jonah was meeting life's end. And it is at that point that God intervenes. But friend, let me show you something here. Before we get to God's saving grace, we have to come to terms with God's consequences for our sins. Before we can understand what God can do for our sins, we need to understand that we have sinned. Before we go pleading for forgiveness, we have to know in whole what our sin is and what it does. And Jonah is there. His sin has him in a world of trouble, which is why, verse 2, from the belly of this fish, having been in this fish 3 days, 3 nights, he calls out, he prays to the Lord, his God, the only time it's said that way. God is at the centerpiece of this story. 39 times mentioned in 44 verses, but the only time he's personally talked about this way is with Jonah. And here he is, the Lord, Jonah's God. And from the belly of this fish, Jonah is able to speak to him. Why? Because Jonah's in trouble. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Notice something here. I believe that what Jonah is actually indicating, maybe in part, is that Jonah's prayer began before the fish. Jonah put himself in this mess. But evidently, he realizes, I'm going to die because of this mess. He senses the waters and the waves and the billows all crashing over him. He senses how he's sinking further and further into the bottom of the sea. He says that in verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah realized he was to be no more. God answered him in that distress. Jonah had a need. Jonah was in trouble. Jonah's sin had brought about death the way it does for everyone. And God heard him. His cry for mercy, his cry for help. Friend, sin will bring you to your knees. And that's exactly where God needs you to call out to him. Jonah could blame anyone, but I think he's got it at this point, at least in part. Trust me, within the next two chapters, you're going to see Jonah prayed that prayer, and then he acted this way. Jonah repented like that, and then Jonah got angry at God for causing other people to repent. Absolutely, because Christians are messy people. Believers are complicated creatures. They don't just sin once, they sin thousands of times. But they know their forgiveness because they know their God. Jonah knew what to do with his problem. Do you? Jonah knew what to do with his sin. Do you? Friend, you can try to clean up your life. You can try to fix all the issues that are going on. You can try to gut yourself through all the distress and despair and depression and anxiety of life. Or you can have a God who can do that for you. Jonah is dying. And it's in that moment that God intervenes to preserve his life. Probably not in a way that Jonah expected, but definitely in a way that he needed. The first submarine right here, this great fish swallows Jonah up and it becomes his salvation. If he's going to have any hope at all, it will be God. Why? Because Jonah realizes in his trouble something else. At first, we see here Jonah's trouble out at sea, but secondly, I want you to see Jonah's theology in the stomach. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. We don't know if it's a whale. We don't know if it's what kind of fish it is. It's really irrelevant. We just know Jonah's in a stomach. You want to picture that for just a second? That's gross. That's disgusting. It's vile. We don't know what that's like. I would imagine what it's like to live in Florida because it's so humid. It's got to feel like you're inside a mouth. So maybe it's something like that. I mean, I remember those days. Even growing up on the East Coast, the summers for us, high temperatures of 89 degrees. Brother, that's a fool. That's just messing with you. You take a shower, you walk outside, you feel like you need one in 30 seconds. And I would imagine that that's what it's like to be inside a fish, but I don't know. And Jonah thinks it's better to be in a fish than to be out in sea. He knows this is better for him. This is God's plan for him. To rescue him, not only from his sin, friend, but from God himself. Notice that as Jonah comes to a recognition that he needs God's mercy, why is that? Well, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. The belly of Sheol, I don't think that's the belly of this fish. I think that's the heart of the sea. The idea here, that word Sheol, it's a place. It's used to talk about Hades or darkness or the place of the dead. It's a place where dead people go. I mean, we can talk about it as hell. Jonah says, I was on my way there when you heard my cry. And he says, you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. Martin Luther comments on this. It's important for us to understand. Jonah does not say the waves and billows of the seas went over me, but thy waves and thy billows, because he felt it in his conscience that the sea with its waves and billows was the servant of God and of his wrath to punish sin. Friend, it's not enough to know that you have sin. It's to know why it's so important that that sin is there, recognized, and what consequences will come from it. If sin was just something to get rid of and something to escape, I think Jonah would have died. If sin was just something Jonah didn't want in his life anymore, then it probably would have been better for him to just drown out at sea. It's not enough for there to be no sin in your life. You need forgiveness. That sin bears a consequence. Friend, it's not that wrath is coming for you. It's that wrath is already yours. It's not that God is simply going to judge sin. It's that if you're a sinner, you are already judged. Jonah sees this as God's judgment. God, everything you're doing, these waves, these billows, these waters, their way of encompassing me and these weeds wrapping around my head. I mean, how dead is Jonah? Not only is he sinking further into the sea, but it's like the kelp and seaweed is trying to strangle him at the same time. All of God's creation is taking Jonah out. Friend, you need to know your sin, it's not just that it's bad. It's that it's in opposition to who God is. And it's not that your sin will take you out. It's that God will take you out. And here in the belly of this fish, Jonah's theology, in this fishy and stomachy classroom, God is teaching him a lesson that I have been sovereign over your life from the moment I called you to this one. I've been in charge of this entire thing. Why wouldn't you just do what I said? Praise God, Jonah has such good theology. It doesn't just end there. Jonah's theology is so good that he knows it's God who ought to judge him for his sin, but it's also God who's the only one who can save him. That's how life works, friends. Notice verse 4, the most drastic and greatest issue in Jonah's heart is that he says, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Jonah is fearful of this underwater banishment from the presence of God. He's afraid because he has been in the depths of the sea, and if I am sinking even further and if I'm going even further into these waters, God will not find me here. This is a place where I'm being driven away from the sight of God. And yet he hopes to look again at God's holy temple. What would give him that kind of hope? The waters closed in over me, verse 4, to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. It's as if to say, I'm sinking even lower into these waters and it will never release me. Why does he hope to look upon God's temple? Why does he hope to worship God again? Why does he hope to be in God's presence again? Verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. Jonah comes to the recognition, if God brought me here, God can take me out of here. That's who God is. In fact, though Jonah tries his hardest to get away from God's presence, who can actually do that? Isaiah 38:18 tells us, Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. I'm sure Jonah envisions something like that. If anyone's descending into Sheol, there's no hope for them anymore, is there? Except for these words in Psalm 139:8. If I were to ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. God has sunk me to my lowest, and God is here with me. God will not let me go. God is the one who brought me here, and God is the one who have to bring me back up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. If you've been working through this poem or this prayer so far, I hope you've noticed something. Jonah has a way of writing almost like a psalmist. I mean, he writes in the same way that you would read the book of Psalms. And that's not by accident. There are dozens of references in this prayer to the book of Psalms and to other prayers. It's a rich prayer of theology, and I would have you note that Jonah recognizing his sin, Jonah recognizing that God judges sin, and Jonah recognizing that God is the only one who can save us from sin. It's not just the cry of a desperate man. It's the cry of someone who knows God. Jonah doesn't have a Bible in this fish's stomach. Like, it's not like he shows up there and Jetty's in the back with some Bibles wondering who needs one. Thank you, Jetty. Although this is kind of like during the summer, this is like the belly of a fish too. It's like 83 degrees, sweaty, nasty. So thank you for passing out Bibles. No one's there to give him a copy of God's word. What's the indication here? It's that God's word is so stored up in Jonah's heart that he knows what to say to God because he knows what God has said to him. Jonah is able to speak to God and cry out to God because he knows God and he's heard much from God. Augustine says it this way. Jonah's prayers, it reached the ears of God because the ears of God were in the heart of him who prayed. God had never left, friend. Jonah was running as hard as he could, but God could not be moved. And I want you to note something else, friend. This isn't simply a salvation story as we talk about unbelievers who don't know Jesus at all and need to be saved. Jonah is someone who knows God and still runs from God. And if you're a Christian here, I need you to understand this is more about you than it is about anyone else. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, don't let the world ever think that what you're claiming to be is perfect, because you're not. How many times haven't you disobeyed? How many times have you not gone a different way? How many times have you not gotten others into the mess that you're in because of your sin? How many times has your sin not affected other people? It's true of Jonah, who is a prophet of God, and it's true of us as well. The truest thing of a Christian, of a believer, of a follower, is that when they sin, they know what to do with that sin. Jonah has gone away from God, but Jonah knows what to do with it. He knows who to take it to. And he knows that God will hear him, because his prayers are desperate, yes, but his prayers are also bound to and built on the promises of God's word. God, you have promised to judge sin, but God, you have also promised to deliver and to save. He's not looking to be saved like he's never known God before. In verse 6, when he says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit," he says, "Oh, Lord, my God." That's a personal God. That's someone he knows, he cherishes, he's walked with, he communes with. And that's why this scene is so disastrous for Jonah. Because once you know communion with God, it is the worst thing to think that God would banish you. Haven't you felt that at times? I know I have. Having been a Christian since I was 14, I can tell you this much. I don't sin the way that I used to. That's part of the Christian life. I don't desire to sin the ways that I used to. That's part of the Christian life. But you know what's true of my life? My sin now, though it may be different, and it might not be the way that it was, and it might not be as much as it was, it affects me way more now than it did when I was 14. And so it did Jonah. Sin will have a great effect on you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God in this room, know that misery and despair is all you'll ever know. And that kind of hopelessness is not something you can work out of. In the same way Jonah would never have been able to swim back to the surface of the sea, you will not be able to get yourself out of the lake of fire. No one will be there to save you. You cannot save yourself. Your family's religion is useless to you there. The fact that you heard John MacArthur preach sermons will not help you. The fact that you carried a Bible to church is not going to save you. The fact that you prayed at the dinner table is not a savior. The only thing that can save you from that is the God who owns that in the first place. And if you're here, and you are a believer, know that you are much like Jonah. I'm sure Jonah obeyed and did a lot of good things all up to this point. I know that because 1 Kings 14 tells me so. He spoke to the king, and what he would say would come true, and the prosperity that Israel had was in large part due because Jonah was a God's man who spoke God's prosperity to the nation, and it happened that way. But here Jonah disobeys, which means here Jonah has an opportunity to repent. Friend, if you're a Christian here, What sin is in your life that God has promised to forgive and has forgiven in Jesus? That God died for, that Jesus died for on the cross, that Jesus is doing away with, that you're holding on to. Because a Christian is not someone who's sinless, but a Christian is someone who, when they recognize their sin, they take it to God. That's Jonah's theology in the belly of this fish. Third and finally, I want you to see Jonah's triumph in salvation. Jonah's triumph in salvation. When his life was fainting away, verse 7, he remembered the Lord. As he was dying, all he could think of was God. And so he threw a prayer up to the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. There's a sense here in which Jonah is reflecting on his ministry, his calling. And he's reflecting on the fact that he has an obligation to serve God. And how is he supposed to do that from down here? And so I desire to get out of here to be able to do, God, what you want me to do. He finally sees it. I should have done what you said. And he sees the futility, not just of the worthlessness of pagans, but the worthlessness of being someone who says they love God when not doing what God says. It's the same as living in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. Well, Jonah paid to get on a ship to get away from God. And look at where it has him. He's never felt less loved. And now he calls out to the one who is love. And God has heard him. God, for 3 days and three nights, has him traveling the seas in the belly of this fish. And what comes out of Jonah's mouth is thanksgiving. Verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Jonah is asking the Lord and telling the Lord, I'm grateful to you, and the evidence of my gratitude is that I want to do things for you. I want to sacrifice to you the way I once did. What I vowed, I want to pay. And in essence, he's saying the fact that I'm a prophet, I'm one commissioned to do your will, I want to do that. The only way that's going to happen is through the theology that we find at the end of this verse. It's a phrase that resounds in our Bible as not only the centerpiece of this book, but the centerpiece of our Bible. And it's that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah comes to terms not simply with the message he has to deliver in Nineveh. He comes to terms with the reality he needs to live in. That though he's very religious, it means nothing if what he's doing isn't based on these words. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah did nothing to get out of this hopeless situation. And Jonah could do nothing to get out of this hopeless situation. God had to do it all. Some scholars and commentators get real quirky with this, and they call the fish a Calvinist because he listened to God's voice and finally did what God said, and no one else could save Jonah if it weren't for this Calvinist. Some call him an Arminian. An Arminian. Sorry to everyone from Glendale. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Hey, guys. Anyway, an Arminian, because no sooner does Jonah say that salvation belongs to the Lord like a good Calvinist, that this fish has to spit him out on dry land. He doesn't like that kind of theology. I don't think any of that's the point, but it's a funny little segue into Jonah's release from this prison. Jonah is let out once, not simply once he has the message right, but when the messenger is right. Jonah is not fit to go to Nineveh until he understands the message in a way that's personal and in a way that he can reflect to Nineveh, not just that he has a word from the Lord, but that he's experienced what that word is like. Notice that as you go along in this story, and we will, and you probably know this story well, Jonah is going to go to Nineveh. Jonah's going to get spat back up onto the sea, and it's not going to change in any way what God called him to do. Because God's goal in this process was never to change the mission. It was to change the missionary. God's goal in this process was never to redirect the path. You know what, Jonah? If you don't want to go to Nineveh, I'll find someone else to save. No, the goal is still the same. Nineveh is still the destination, but Jonah's coming a different man. Because Jonah has seen firsthand salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah saw it firsthand. And so do we. You might not need to live in the belly of a fish to get this message. And that's good news for all of us. But someone else took your sin and your shame and dwelt in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he did so so that you would know salvation belongs to the Lord. He did so so that in Revelation 7, when we hear those words again, we wouldn't just end there, but we say, salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb. Friend, we know this kind of salvation because we know Jesus. We know that in his perfect life, we find righteousness. We know that in his atoning death, we find forgiveness. And we know that in his risen and reigning rule, we find every ounce of power and confidence to know that sin no longer has to dominate over us and that sin's consequences are no longer our destination. That while our destiny could have been like Jonah's, to be with face to face with Sheol and feel like God had abandoned us, God did not abandon us, and we know it most keenly in the person and work of Jesus. Friend, Jonah's story is unique because Jonah traveled to Nineveh in a way that none of us ever would desire to. Jonah's story is unique because it is a whale of a tale, dare I say. Jonah's story is unique because no one else has ever gone through a story quite like this. But Jonah's story is also our story because it's the story of a man who, confronted with his sin, took his sin to God and recognized if it weren't for God, there would be no hope from God and his justice. Friend, whoever you are here today, if you've come into this room and you're still not sure about Jesus, just know that Jesus is a lot more sure about saving you and forgiving you than you are of him. Though your sins are many, his mercy is more. And friend, if you're here and you're a Christian, a believer, you love Christ, you love what he's done for you, I hope you never tire of identifying the sins within you that you need to bring to him. I know your life isn't perfect, and I know that in many ways because my own isn't perfect. But I know that as I see my imperfections, I have a Savior who desires to cleanse me and purify me, to cause me to walk in a new way. And in all of it, I don't get to pat myself on the back for how righteous I am. I get to thank God for how great of a Savior he is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that in this story we find and learn and see so much of the grace of God. Thank you, God, that you are a merciful God, that it's no bad thing to be in trouble if we know who to turn to in our trouble. Though oftentimes we might dip into the depths of despair, it is a good thing for us to have a God who is greater than the things that trouble us. Thank you, God, that in this story you show us yet again that you are a merciful and gracious God, one who would be right to judge us all and to punish us all for our sins, but one who is love and has shown it in the person and work of Jesus. That though our sins merit us the wrath of God, Jesus took that on for us so that we might have life in him. Out of the pit, you have sought us and you have saved us. And so, Lord, our hope and our message and our desire is simply to believe this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Help that to motivate us towards a greater zeal to tell the good news of the gospel to those who don't know it. But help it also to comfort us and to cause us to trust that God will save whom God saves, and we can go boldly with the message of the gospel because God saves. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.